It's Luke chapter 18 and verses 1 to 17. So the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 17.
Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with all her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like all other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.
So please, in your Bibles, well, those at the end of the pew, turn to Luke chapter 18 and those verses which Sandra read to us, verses 1 to 17. We're continuing a long section of teaching that the Lord Jesus is giving here. In the wonderful pictures of chapter 15, we saw how God, Son, Spirit and Father love us so much. They love us so much indeed that they save us from sin and eternal punishment. And since then, we've looked at how to measure our response to that love. In chapter 16, we were challenged to put salvation from God above all else in this world. The key verse in chapter 16 was, you cannot serve both God and money. Then we saw how we could show our love for the Lord in chapter 17, verses 1 to 19. By gratitude, by service of others. And then we dealt with the longing that we ought to have to see God's kingdom come in chapter 17, verses 20 to 37. And this passage continues that. Now we learn how we can show our trust in our Father. In salvation, remember, Jesus had to trust his Father completely. He was forsaken as he bore our sins on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? The Lord cried out in Matthew 27 and 46. He was bearing all of our sin upon himself. By his nature in heaven, he had the power to save himself and raise himself from the dead. That was his by right, but he chose not to exercise that. He chose to die a truly human death, one which depends for resurrection on God the Father in heaven. And praise God, his Father raised him from the dead. He did not let him down. He raised him from the dead. Our salvation from sin relied on Jesus trusting his Father absolutely. And with such an example, Jesus' example before us, how should we show our trust in the Father? The Lord picks out three things here. We should keep praying for the kingdom to come. Chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. We should keep relying on God alone for our justification. Verses 9 to 14. And we should keep proclaiming the kingdom of God to all. Verses 15 and 17. We're going to look at those more closely for some minutes now. Verses 1 to 8 show that we can trust the Lord by if we keep praying for the kingdom to come. Now, these verses are a parable for his disciples, continuing what he was teaching them at the end of chapter 17. We ought not to separate that from what's gone before. This is a parable to help people understand about the coming of the kingdom. That's when Jesus will come in glory. And there will be a revelation to all mankind of the kingdom of God and the rightness and uprightness and truth and wonderfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will also be a time when justice is done. Justice is done for the Lord's followers who suffer much and are persecuted here on earth. We can read that in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. The souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they maintained called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" The Lord is bringing justice for his people when his kingdom comes. Here we have it in chapter 11 of Revelation and verse 18. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for the judging for the dead and for the rewarding of your servants, the prophets, and your saints and all those who reverence your name, both small and great. When the kingdom comes in all its full revelated, revealed glory, there will be justice for God's people. What is the widow in this parable looking for? Grant me justice against my adversary, it says in verse 3. She is seeking justice. And in praying for the kingdom to come, that's what we should be doing, seeking the Lord's justice. The justice that she seeks is unspecified. She just wants justice. Justice against her adversary, who is not specified there in verse 3. As a widow, she was devoid of any power to influence this unjust judge. She wouldn't be rich enough to bribe him. She had no husband to influence or bring pressure on him. She could just carry on pleading for justice. We are powerless to bring that eternal justice which the Lord will bring when he is revealed. Until then, Like her, we must keep crying for justice. She does, and she keeps seeking justice until it is done. It's done by an unjust judge. Even the worst of men can do something wrong, some things right sometimes. But the power of this parable is the contrast between whom we come to ask for justice, and this earthly judge in the story. The heavenly judge we cry to for justice, for the kingdom to come, is God the Father. No bribes are needed for him. No pressure can be exerted on him to do what he doesn't want to do. He wants to bring justice. He is the judge of the whole earth, and he will do right. When we sang hymn number 40, we were repeating some words from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4. A God of faithfulness and without injustice. And it stands for a multitude of other texts through the Old Testament. We're not coming to somebody who is unwilling, unready to grant us our request for justice. This worldly judge didn't fear God, didn't care about people. But our God is to be feared because he is awesome and he cares about us. So much so that he gave his only special son, his one and only special son, for us, that we might belong in his kingdom. So he will give justice at the right time. You're not delayed as we might imagine it to be, but at the right planned eventual time when all the saved people can be brought into his kingdom, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 3. We keep on praying for his kingdom to come, not in hope of badgering him into a rushed return. We keep praying in trust that it will be done in his time, and we will be patient, and that we will get his justice in his time. Will he find us faithfully praying when he does come? He's going to come at a time when we don't expect him. Will he find us still trusting him and praying to him for his kingdom to come and justice to be done? Or will we have given up because he's not fitting in with our timetable? Verse 8 here says, I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find us trustfully, faithfully, praying for the kingdom to come? Because that shows our trust in the Father. We've been saved by God freely. He declared us righteous before him. In other words, we were justified before him. And we show our trust by continuing to rely on him for our justification. Verses 9 to 14 is a different parable. This one is to those who are confident of their own righteousness. The Pharisee in this story. We must never trust for our own goodness or good deeds or whatever. We need to keep relying on God for our justification. This Pharisee was confident that his own goodness would satisfy God the judge. When final judgment comes, he thought it'd be okay. Not so, says Jesus in this parable. The Pharisee's prayer is all about himself, apart from the very first word. There in verse 11, God gets a mention at the beginning, and then up, it's after about me, isn't it? All about himself. We might think that surely no one would ever pray like that. But apparently, at Jesus' time, some did. Here is a prayer of a rabbi contemporary with Jesus. I give thanks to thee, O Lord my God, that you've set my portion with those who sit in the house of learning, and you've not set my portion with those who sit on street corners. For I rise early, and they rise early, but I rise early for the words of the Scriptures, and they rise early for frivolous talk. I labour, and they labour, but I labour and receive a reward, and they labour and do not receive a reward. I run, and they run, but I run to the life of the future, and they run to the pit of destruction. Nice, isn't it? Yeah. A thoughtful, caring prayer. Eh? So this Pharisee's prayer here is not atypical. God had given laws concerning fasting and tithing, but this Pharisee boasts that I'm doing better than you, God. You only asked for this, but I'm doing more, you know. That's not going to convince God, is it? You don't be impressed by that. That don't impress me much, God might say. He knows the man's heart. He knows that mankind's heart is deceitful. This Pharisee may deceive himself, but he won't deceive God. So he is not justified. No one is, by their own efforts. We have to trust the Father alone for our justification all the while. That's how we show our trust. This tax collector does not try to deceive himself or God. God's mercy is his only hope of admission to heaven. In his prayer, he uses a phrase which literally rendered means, God have mercy on me, the sinner. Yeah? He says, in the translation here, it says, God have mercy on me, a sinner. One of many, yes. But God have mercy on me, the sinner. The one who stands before you. Me, I'm as bad as there can be. I'm the real one. He pleads for mercy. And when he asks for mercy in verse 13, the Greek word he uses is a plea that God's rightful anger against him would be turned away. He knew he deserved that anger, but pleaded with God to turn it away. Propitiation is apparently the technical word for this. Where are they praying? In the temple, where sacrifice after sacrifice is offered, that could not finally atone for the sins of either of them, for any man. No. There must come one who will sacrifice, make a sacrifice that can atone for all sins and all the sins of all sinners. And that is what Jesus will do, as he's writing here, speaking here, and what we know he did do. He will be the sacrifice for sin that atones for all who trust in him for all time. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, substituting for us, all the punishment we should suffer, he bore, that we might not. He bore our sin that we might go into the kingdom of heaven. So God the Father says to us, his people, you are justified because your sins have been paid for. God says, my anger has been turned away from you and onto my beloved Son, who willingly took it upon himself to die in your place. That we have hope of it, heaven, is rooted in this act of atonement and justification, which God the Father and God the Son and the Spirit have supplied. No one else. No one else can save you. No one else can justify you before God except God himself. So, how can you show your trust in the Father? By continuing to rely on him alone for your justification. Don't ever think that you've now done enough to earn it on your own. When Jesus comes and judges, it will be, did we trust in him? that is the key. So what do we do until then? Well, this story is good news. Good news that God has done all that we need to do and that we couldn't do ourselves to come into the kingdom. He will do it for all who come to him. So we can show our trust in the Father by proclaiming the kingdom to all. Verses 15 to 17. This good news, this salvation, this opportunity to be justified and go for an eternal life of joy in heaven with the Father is for anyone and everyone. Do we know who the Father will give to Jesus? No, we don't. Do we know who he will call? No, we don't. So we have no excuse for restricting our invitation to a particular group or a particular type of person. Say, you put your trust in him. No. The Pharisees, they can come if they will individually turn. Tax collectors can. And so can children. Just that, this offer of coming to him as a child stand? Yes, it does. Now, the disciples, for some reason or other, don't want Jesus troubled by these people who are bringing their babies for his touch. We don't know why they were so hostile. Did the babies need healing and they thought that would, tire Jesus out? Was Jesus already tired? We don't know. But we do know that Jesus uses this event, this opportunity, as an illustration to reinforce how we must come to the Father through him by a childlike trust. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Now, a baby, a little child, just has to trust that its parents will feed them what is good. A little baby or a child has to trust that the parents will defend them against the dangers that lie around in this world. Nurture them. Teach them. Babies and little children cannot look after themselves, grow, feed and protect themselves and arrive at adulthood by their own efforts. They have to put their trust in their parents. Neither can we receive a place in the kingdom of God of ourselves by any means other than trusting our Heavenly Father. He's a merciful and loving God. Can that include children, tiny children? Yes, it can. If they can repent as believers others do, then the kingdom can be theirs. And God knows what's going on in their hearts. The twins, Elizabeth's twins, Emily and Abigail, are full of words at the moment. And they come and they share these words with me. And I think, I haven't got a clue what all that's about. But their mum can say, oh, she's telling you this. She's telling you that. She wants that. Their parent knows what that baby is saying, that little child is saying. Your father knows what you are saying. And any little child that commits themselves to the Lord, or somebody whose intellectual abilities are not great and they're not eloquent, the Lord knows what they're saying in their hearts. The father, the parent, understands, and he can give them a place in the kingdom. Do you trust in your Father's, your Father in heaven's kindness and goodness? Well, if you do, then keep praying for his kingdom to come, because that will bring justice. Keep relying on him alone for your justification, so that you can go into heaven with him. And keep proclaiming the kingdom to all, so that others may know this good news. We're going to sing at this point. It's our final hymn, number 631. Tell out, my soul, the greatness of the Lord. to children's children and forevermore. Yeah, it's a wonderful thing to be able to spread this proclamation of trust in the Father for the kingdom and for heaven. 631, if we can, let's stand and sing.